I want to begin in the next couple of weeks, and starting today, I want to talk to you about some things that have really helped me personally with the Bible. And I want to talk to you about what I call the rules of the road when it comes to the Bible. There's rules that you have to follow when you come to the Bible. And these rules are absolutely key to putting your Bible together. And you know what? This should be very simple and very obvious to most people. I mean, anybody with common sense and anybody that comes at the Bible from a practical, everyday way of life standpoint should know what I'm about to say. And yet, I'm amazed at the people that have no clue. I've never seen in all the Bible college curriculums that I've looked at, I have never seen in all of my life any course on theology that just simply laid out the rules of the Word of God. And yet, you know what? When you stop and think about it, everything that you and I encounter in life has rules to it. I don't know of anything that don't have rules to it. Without rules, or maybe some people call them laws, any society, you know, degrades into chaos. It becomes a real mess. And yet, that's exactly, I mean, for any, you want to see that in play? Just look around you in the world today, in our own country, in our own city. It's an absolute, you know, it's absolute chaos. You look at our government. Our government is a, you know, just absolute chaos. There's no rules. Everybody basically is jockeying for their own political agenda. And ultimately, what we've got here is somebody trying to oppose their will over somebody else's will for the good of the people, us, and yet we always become the ones to get the short end of the stick. Look at the problems we have with immigration, our borders. Look at all the struggle that's going on down there. And it's all because we have rules, but nobody enforces the rules. If you're an immigration officer and you see somebody who you think they're an illegal, you can't go up to them and say, can I see your legality of being in this country? You can't do that. It's a lot like somebody being caught breaking into a bank, and cops got to stop and say, can I see your burglary tools? You can't do it. You see, we have rules, but then we can't enforce the rules. You know what that brings? That brings chaos. The war in Iraq's the same thing. And I don't care what your political agenda is or what your feeling is on the war. I mean, I support the men and the women that are over there. The men and women are in military, and I think they're the finest young men that we have in our society today. And but you know what? You know what makes them good? You said you had a son-in-law in the Marine Corps. You know what makes him a good Marine? He has to follow the rules. See? That's right. You know what the number one rule of being a Marine is? Semper Fidelis. Means always faithful. That's a rule. They have rules they follow. Strict rules. Because in their organization, and Dad's well aware of this, in their organization, you don't follow the rules, somebody dies. See? Rules are important. Everything in society has them. Everything in society has them. And I don't care what it is. You get a job, you've got rules. You break the rules, you get a reprimand. Maybe you get two reprimands, but sooner or later, they're going to fire you. Because you got rules. And in families, you got rules. One of the things you do when you have your kids and you start to work with those kids, you set up boundaries. You can do this, you can't do this. Don't touch this. Don't stick your tongue in the light socket. See? You got to have rules. Rules, very basically, begin to lay down the baseline for discipline. Got to have them. Got to have them. In school, going to school, got to have rules. You know what's wrong with our public school system today? No rules. Now, I hate to tell you one of these stories. You know, when I was growing up, I used to walk to school in the snow uphill both ways. I hate to tell those kind of stories. You know, I hate to hear those kind of stories. But some of us old enough, Joe knows what I'm talking about. I bet Leslie knows what I'm talking about. I bet you John back there knows what I'm talking about. I know you know what I'm talking about. Was it really that cold at Valley Forge, John? Anyway. But us people been around, I know you know, I know John knows. Betsy, she's only 24, she wouldn't know. But I'm telling you, when I went to school, there were rules. There were rules. We had a girl in our math class one time that she was a bad girl. She was not a good girl. She was the, you know, every school got one, you know. And I'll never forget, she was always in trouble. And we was in, our math teacher, we used to be a Marine Corps drill sergeant. He was tough. He was a tough guy. And Hank Miller. And old Hank Miller was a tough guy. He's your old-time coach. He was a football coach, old-time coach. Hank Miller, tough guy. And Hank was out of, excuse me, he's dead now, but he'd come back and kill me. Coach Miller was out doing something down the office. You know how when the teacher's away, the mice will play, you know, and you know how that thing goes. And this gal, they was going chaos, you know. And we were so stupid. I mean, he leaves the door open. All the other classes are quiet. The halls echo like the Colosseum. And every little pin drop, you know, echoes, and it had to be horrendous. And he walks in the room just as this girl throws a penny up in the air and smacks it with her ruler and breaks the window. See? Hank comes over, grabs her by the hair, drags her out of that seat, and drags her now by the hair down to the office. And she's cussing and screaming, and old Hank just beating the fire out of her. Try that today. Try that today. Well, they had corporal punishment back then. And it was the biggest thing in school. What do you guys remember? It was the biggest thing in school when you knew somebody was in trouble and everybody got quiet because they all kept it. We didn't have air conditioning. All the doors were open. It was deadly silent. And everybody was waiting for the rifle shot. Hank Miller had a paddle that was about that wide, about that long. He was also, to our dismay, the wood shop teacher. I just thank God that he wasn't into metalwork. See? And then Hank, no, it just isn't a paddle. You know what you do to make the paddle even more of a sting? You drill holes in the paddle. See? You know where I'm coming from, don't you, Bev? Man. I mean, it gave new meaning to reach over and grab your ankles. I ain't kidding you. And that's what Hank would say, reach over and grab your ankles. And we would be down, and it would be dead quiet. All of a sudden you'd hear. And we knew somebody had just been executed down there, man. And I'll tell you what. Not only was Hank a football coach and the wood coach, he was the golf coach. And he had a swing. He was, wasn't he? You're right. I'm not lying. But you see, there was rules. You broke the rules, you paid the price. We don't have that in school today. I look at things like in Raytown South with old, what's his name? Bud. Getting chewed out and almost fired because of the fact that he acted into a little discipline with those guys. What in the world's wrong with us? That's exactly what kids need today. They need a role model that's tough. They need somebody that holds the line. But that's rules are absolutely important. When it comes to sports, there's rules. You got rules you got to play by. And all this stuff with the steroids. Hey, I know about steroids. I took them. Look at me. I you break the rules and nobody wants to. I mean, these guys have worked hard at hitting all these home runs and doing all this stuff. And I don't follow baseball. I go to the Royals game and I just marvel why all the umpires got to be named Al. I don't know how they find so many guys named Al to be umpire. They got their name on the hat, Al, every time you see them, you know. Anyway, there's rules to everything. And you break the laws and the rules of society, you go to jail. It's that simple. Rules are absolutely necessary in every fabric of life because they represent authority to us. Now, I don't know much about sports. I really don't. I like watch sports. I enjoy, you know, doing that stuff. But you take baseball. Now, here's the thing. Here, I got John brought these in. John does a lot of refereeing. Now look at this. Here's three rules. Now here's the rule. This is all in basketball. This first rule here is the rules of basketball. The rules of basketball. There are a lot of rules and no pictures. That's the rule of basketball. Book two is how to interpret the rules of basketball. No pictures at all in here. This one here is being in the right position to make the right call in refereeing basketball. Now, if you're going to be a ref, you got to learn these rules. You got to learn these rules. Baseball is the same way. Hey, you know what? When it comes to rules, rules represent authority. And none of us like that. But you know what? Doesn't make any difference. When you go to a baseball game, you got one authority. He's the umpire. He enforces the rules. And you may run from third to home and you may think you made it, but if the umpire says you're out, you're out. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter how bad you thought the call was. The authority, the final authority, who's calling the game, says you're out. That's the rules. And in life, you have a final authority that tells you when you're in or when you're out. Now, I don't understand why everybody understands there's rules everywhere in this world, but when it suddenly comes to the Bible, there are no rules. See? I don't understand that. Why would the Bible be any different? I mean, did you ever see that you cannot have two authorities in anything? Could you imagine, you know, even in, and I'm speaking out of school here, but I think this is the way it works. Even I've seen football games where one umpire called something, but they have a rule or something like that. If another umpire sees it from another angle, he gets the better view, he can override that. But and the guy that overrides it, he concedes to the guy who just said, I saw it from this angle. And then if they have a problem, they go to the thing and look at it. But could you see the chaos of a baseball game if two umps got in a fist fight over the call? The chaos. Rules. The world runs by it, and the bottom line is this. The Bible isn't any different. The bottom line, basic fundamental concept of the Bible is an issue of authority. Always has been and always will be. And through the course of the Bible and through the course of your life and my life, there's two authorities that are at force here and at work. One of them's God, one of them's the devil. One of them's light, one of them's darkness. One sends you to heaven, one sends you to hell. One deals with truth, one deals with error. And you see, the problem you and I get into is the fact that we are faced sometimes with one or the other. And you cannot have in your life as a Christian two authorities. You can't. You cannot have a pastor who says one thing and a Bible that says something else. You can't have a Bible that says one thing and a pastor that says something else. Can I go one step further? You can't have two Bibles that say two different things. See? Say, where do you get that at? Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 1. There has to be, if there has to be one authority in everything in life, then there has to be one authority in the world of Christianity. And I'm telling you, there are rules to you learning your Bible, and I want to help you with these rules. And the Bible has its own set of guidelines, rules, that you, if you follow them, you lay out the Bible. Now, that's where you're all at. And this here is a lot more complicated than the Bible. I don't even count these up, but here's three books, and you got to find all this stuff out. You know what? You got at a minimum, a maximum, 15 or 20 rules that if you get them down in your Bible, you got the Bible. That's all there is to it. And you got to learn to use them. You know, I've watched John. I watched John Hill, who umpires, and I just watch the sports games on television because John Hill's usually running up and down the field. And I just look at John. You know, he never says hi, Bob. He just runs up and down the field. And he umpires, and some of you do that, and you do different things like that. And I watch those things, you know, and watch those games, and watch how it all plays. And I'm telling you, life, the game of life, is just like any sports event you ever went to. And you have to follow the rules. John had to spend a lot of time to learn that. I'm telling you, you can learn the rules of the Bible very quickly. But they got to, John doesn't have time, or anybody else out there, when he sees something go down, he doesn't have time to pull out the rule book and look at it. You don't have time to do that. If he did that, everybody would think he wasn't a very good umpire. See, he's got to have the rules automatically in his mind, and when he sees it, he knows how to call it. Well, that's what you got to do with the rules of the Bible. Same thing. These rules have to become automatic. This is why I'm giving them to you now. And we're going to take one or two a week, depending on how we do it, and I'm going to not only give them to you, I'm going to break them down. I'm going to show you how to use them, because that's how you learn. Now, my Bible says over there in 2 Timothy, and we're going to, not right yet, but in a minute, we're going to start moving through the Bible here. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll get you one, or you can just listen to me. It doesn't make any difference, no problem. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this. It says, and this is a great verse, it says, if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he's not crowned, because except he strive lawfully. You know, what that verse says? That verse says a man strive to serve God and strive to do what's right, but the Bible says that if he doesn't play by the rules, he doesn't get crowned. And that crowning there is the judgment seat of Christ. He's not crowned because he didn't do it by the book. There's rules you got to follow. And if you're going to learn the Bible, you have to learn the rules, and then you have to learn basically what those three books. I was amazed that when John showed me those three books this morning, because you have to learn the rules, then you have to learn to apply the rules, and then you have to come to the place where you learn how to put yourself in the right position to interpret the rules. And it's that simple. You know, when I was a kid one time, I went to the circus. Back in my day, we lived down the road from the railroad tracks. We were on the other side of the tracks. Literally, we lived in the southwest part of Canton. But I remember when, as a little kid, 5 or 6 years old, the circus came to town. And right up, about, not a block from my house, were the train tracks. And I remember that big old Barnum and Bailey circus train coming in there, you know, when they still did it by train. And what they would do back then is, and this was still steam locomotives, guys. This wasn't the, this was, they still were puffers back then, you know. And that thing came into town up there, you know, and they got all the animals off the stuff and all the kids and all the, everybody up there. And they'd have a parade all the way to the parade ground. The elephants and everybody, you know, and my mom and dad took me to the circus under the big top. And we were down there, you know, and I'll never forget. I watched this guy, and it amazed me. You know how all they have, all the guys that do all the stuff? This guy had 5 plates on sticks. You know how they spin them on sticks? And he was keeping all 5 plates going, and then he was juggling. And while he was juggling, he would spin the things and spin every one of them and keep them going. And he had perfect eye and hand coordination, and he was keeping the plate spinning, keeping the balls going, and never dropped the one. And I thought that impressed me more as a little guy than anything I can remember. And you know what? Years later, now that I'm in the Bible, and I look at all the Bible has and all I'm trying to give you, and I talk about balance in the Word of God, you know what it's like? It's just like that guy. You've got to learn to balance 5 or 6 things at the same time while you're juggling 4 or 5 other things. But it can't. Hey, if some guy who's going to probably lost and dying and going to hell can learn to spin 5 plates and juggle 6 balls, you ought to be able to do it as a Christian when it comes to the Word of God. It can be done. You think he just woke up one day and said, I want to be a spinner and a juggler, and walked out and did that? No, he had to learn how to do it, and that's where we're at right now. And you learn by learning the rules. But I'm telling you, you've got to run lawfully. You've got to run lawfully. Now, last week, I preached through a message on Christian insanity based on the last baptism, the baptism of fire. And I want to show you very basically what's wrong with Christians today, in most cases. And I want to show you how this rule number one, now we want to turn to this one, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a very familiar verse, but we're going to look at it from a little different light today. I'm going to show you that, when we get to, and I've talked about, this verse in general teachings and terms, but I want to talk to you specifically because this is rule number one in learning your Bible. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because for when you receive the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, I told you last week that the Bible is the only book in the world. When you start to read it, it starts to read you. And your attitude of heart has to be 100% on the money when you get into it, or it's going to take you in your own and deceive you in your own heart. And rule number one is simply this. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then there's four things that it's profitable for. First is doctrine, then reproof, then for correction, and then for instructions in righteousness. And then look what it says, that the man of God, me and you, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now this is rule number one. And rule number one is simply this, that the Word of God, first and foremost, is profitable for doctrine. You have to see it. The first thing that Bible is given to you for, and is profitable to you for, is doctrine. You know what doctrine is? Doctrine is the teachings in the Bible of what is right. When I talk to you and tell you that the job of every Christian is the longer you walk with God, is to make God's thoughts your thoughts. When I talk about last week, the Bible being the mind of Christ and you learning everything as a matter of learning everything from God's standpoint and seeing it from God's standpoint and making that your opinion, that's exactly what I'm talking about. It's simply you coming to the place that when you get the Bible and you learn doctrine, you learn God's thinking process on everything that is right on planet Earth that God wants you to know. The first thing it's profitable for is what is right. Now, let me show you how this thing works. Notice what it says. It says it's profitable for doctrine, then for reproof, then for correction, see? Then for instruction in righteousness. All right, let's put it together. That Bible, the first thing it's profitable for is doctrine. First thing the Bible does, and the foremost thing in importance, is it teaches you what is right. The second thing that it's profitable for, the number two thing, is it's profitable for, you come down here for reproof. See, the Bible not only shows you what's right, then the Bible shows you what's wrong. Look at the third thing, correction. See, the Bible not only shows you what's right, it shows you what's wrong, it shows you how to fix what's wrong. Now look at the last thing, instruction in righteousness. The Bible not only shows you by doctrine what is right, and then shows you what is wrong, and then shows you how to fix it, but the Bible shows you how to keep it fixed. See that thing? Now that's your Bible. But doctrine is number one. Doctrine is what the Bible teaches that is right. And it's the number one rule of the Bible. If you don't have right doctrine, nothing else will work for you. And the job of the church, as you're going to see here in a moment, is to teach you right doctrine. That's my job. My job as pastor to understand the number one thing. I learned a long time ago, well, I'm not going to give you that because that's one of the, well, I'll give it to you. I learned a long time ago that when it comes to the Bible, one of the rules that I follow, and I'm not, we'll get into this later, but here's one of the rules I follow. When it comes to the Bible, don't overemphasize anything more in the Bible than God does. And don't underemphasize anything more than God does. When God puts a main emphasis on something, then you put the main emphasis on it. Don't overemphasize what God underemphasizes. You get into trouble. You know how you keep from doing that? Learn doctrine. Doctrine is the teaching of what is right in your Bible from God's standpoint. Now, the absence of doctrine in the body of Christ produces this. Take your Bibles and turn over Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where we are at today in Christianity. This is why we have the problems that we have. And this is why I work as hard as I can to make sure you don't have those problems or keep them to a minimum or showing you the way to get out of it by following what we got here. Ephesians chapter 4. Now you know already from our marriage enrichment classes and from our studies and everything else that we've done many, many times, we know now that the book of Ephesians is the book that is where Paul reveals the mystery of the body of Christ. We know that everything in this book shows us the intimacy of our relationship with God and what we should be and what we should do. And we know now that this book is a crucial book. And the book of Ephesians is where he unleashes all that the church is. And he says, he just finished saying here in chapter 4, and I don't want to read the whole chapter, but he just finished saying here in chapter 4 that, you know, Christ died, went down into Abraham's bosom, came up, and then he says he gave gifts unto men. Those gifts that he gives the men are the gifts that he gives to the church. And here are the gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What's the reason you gave them, Lord? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, then this church exists for three reasons, other than getting people saved. For a believer, this church is here. I'm here as your pastor for only three reasons. One, the perfecting of the saints. I am to perfect you, not make you perfect, but perfect you for the work of God it has for you. See, I take all of the things that you have that are good, and I work through with you all the things that are no good, and the Word of God will perfect you and me together for the work of the ministry, and through that, you and I in the body of Christ get edified. You see how it works? How long do we do that, Bob? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, under the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the rapture. Then this is the job of the church from Acts chapter wherever to the rapture of the church. The church has a threefold purpose for believers: perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. The church should never do anything that doesn't edify you. The church shouldn't do anything that doesn't perfect you for the work of the ministry. That's what our job is, and that is what this church has to do. All right, look at verse 14. Here's what happens. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right. Now, I want you to look at verse 14 there. And verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14 says that we're not to be children tossed to and fro. Now, you want to mark that word to and fro right there, and you want to run that thing back to Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and find out where that shows up. And that shows up with the Lord talking to Satan back there in Job chapter 1. And the Lord says, Satan, where you been? Satan said, oh, I've been down the earth going to and fro, showing you that the devil wants to introduce bad doctrine. And when you get bad doctrine, you go to and fro, and you're blown about by every wind of doctrine. You know what that means? Don't mean you know what does it. It means that you don't know why you believe what you believe. You get the average Christian today and ask him to take the Bible and show you how he got saved, he couldn't do it. Took the average Christian today and threw him a Bible and said, now these are somebody that claim to go to heaven. They're in church every Sunday. And they claim and ask them to show you how that you could never lose your salvation, couldn't do it. You ask the average Christian and threw a Bible in their lap and said, show me why tongues aren't right, couldn't do it. You ask throw that Bible and said, somebody show me the rapture verses in the Bible, couldn't do it. You see? Yet they go to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. You see, it isn't about just going to church. It's about getting taught when you go to church and you learning how to grow in your own Bible and learning how to put these things together. See? And the bottom is that most Christians today are children. They're blown about by every wind of doctrine, and they don't have any spiritual stability of being able to discern for themselves what is right and what is wrong. You know why? Because doctrine is not being taught today. But he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him. You see, doctrine is the truth that grows you up. Now, I want you to look at that word. It doesn't say grow you up unto him. It says grow you up into him. Because you're supposed to be more like Jesus Christ every day of your life. You know how you do that? Right teaching. You know what right teaching is? Doctrine. You know what doctrine is? It's authority. And that's where it starts. It's simple. I mean, I don't know why I'm even saying this. I'm probably boring most of you to death. This is so simple. But here lies the problem. God's people are blown about by every wind of doctrine, and they don't know what they believe. That's why the body of Christ today is so reliant. If you can write a book about something about Christianity, God, or something, you'll be a millionaire in a week. Because nobody wants to get it from God anymore because they don't know anything about doctrine. So they rely on man's writings and man's book to give them what they can't get from God anymore because no church is teaching how to get it. Now, if there's one thing that sets this church apart from every other church, and I say every other church, you know how I mean it, the majority of churches in this world, it's this thing right here. We don't take any other book but God's book. Amen. Now, I don't mean that you shouldn't read other things. I read everything. And I'm not saying you can't learn by that. But in my mind and my heart, I know that my authority and my doctrine is one book. And in that book, I use to judge everything anybody else ever wrote in the history of the world. And that's the way it has to be. That's what's got the body of Christ in the mess that it is. Every book, every chapter, every verse in your Bible is profitable for doctrine. In other words, that book is filled with God showing you, sometimes by verses, sometimes by stories, sometimes by chapter. We talked in our story when we were coming through Genesis, and most of you are coming through there. I told you how that Genesis is 50 chapters, but Genesis is just 9 or 10, I forget how many, 11 or 12 stories. Each one of those stories taken is a doctrinal teaching on what is right, what is wrong, how to fix it, how to keep it fixed. Simple as that. You can take that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 and apply it to every chapter, everything in the Bible. That's what it does. God wants to take a story about Joseph, story about Abraham, story about Jacob, story about Lot, story about Elijah, story about story about Solomon, story about David. He wants to show you what's right. He wants to show you what's wrong. He wants to show you how to fix what's wrong. And then he wants to show you how to keep it fixed. In the New Testament, it doesn't work through stories. In the New Testament, it works principles. So what you do is you take the principles of the New Testament and then you line them up to the stories of the Old Testament. See how it works? Not hard. Not when you just understand it as simply as I can lay it out to you. And I'm no genius. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a Bible student, see? I'm not a scholar. There's nothing scholarly about me. I'm a student of the Word of God. And as a student, you see, when you're a scholar, you give the impression that you've ended your studies and you know it all. When you're a student, you give the impression that you're still studying. And I'm still learning. I'm still learning. My wife yesterday, we had marriage class, and I taught the book of Song of Solomon. And my wife, afterwards, she says, "Well, I don't have all that you gave to that this morning in my Bible. Where did you get all of that? I don't have that. You never, I didn't get that the last time you taught this." And I said, "Honey, do you really think that I don't learn every day too? Are you buying into Barb's propaganda?" The reason why you don't have everything I gave today is because God shows me every day things that I don't ever see before. I'm learning. I'm a student. And I'm not a very good student. I tell you. For years and years and years, I've told you this, and I continue to tell you this. I am not the smartest man in the world. I don't ever claim to be. My only claim to fame is I am the smartest one in the slow class, and that's where I'm at. But that book, every chapter, every verse is profitable for doctrine, and it shows you what is right, and what God's opinion is on everything in the Bible. Now, last week I told you that the Bible was God's mind. And I told you that the biggest problem that the Lord faced, if you remember, I made a reference to this. I told you that the biggest problem the Lord faced when he came to planet Earth was not the world. Now, you would think that's what it would be. What I'm about ready to show you is one of the most amazing things. And this is going to help you put a lot of things on perspective for you. And sometimes it just takes a simple, basic study like this. And notice, I haven't ranted or raved yet. Probably not going to today. I haven't screamed and yelled, and I'm saying that because I don't want to give Leslie the impression and you the impression that I'm really a nice guy. You were here last week. Was I ranting and raving? You liked it, though, didn't you? You were over there smiling. You're my kind of girl right there. She liked it. You can always tell when you get into those modes where you just start preaching the Word of God, who likes and who doesn't. And so, you know what? I just want to simply show you some things that are going to really help you today. I mean, I'm just going to show you. It'll all put it together. And I told you that when the Lord showed up last time, it wasn't the world that hated him. And you know, you would think that's the way it is. And I'll tell you something else we think. We think it was different back then than it is now. And that's something you got to get over. And you get over that by understanding the book of Ecclesiastes, which said there's nothing new under the sun. Jared, I got to have that. Did you do something new to your hair?
You're getting a haircut later.
No, I like it. You did you moose it?
Oh, I always do it.
Do you? Oh, it just looks like.
You need to get back on track, Mister.
Okay, I just know. I was telling army stories, and it looked like a barbed wire entanglement. So I just caught my attention. I thought I just. I like it. I like it. I do like it. I like it. I wish I could do that.
Yeah.
See? Leah's our barber back here. She told me, she said, Bob, anytime you need a haircut, just come on over to my place. And I said, well, honey, they don't charge me for cutting anymore. They charge me for looking for it now. So I like it, Jared. It's you. You would think it was the world that hated him, wouldn't you? You would think it was Rome, because we hear the story. You know, next week is Easter, isn't it? Yeah. And we, our sunrise service, for those of you that want to come, will be at 10:30. And you're going to hear, you know, all across this town next week, how that Christ was crucified. You're going to hear the story about the Romans put the nails in his hands and his feet, and the Roman soldier put the spear in his side. And you're going to hear all of that stuff. And, you know, you're going to hear messages of how that the world hates Christ, and that's why that, you know, in our public school system and in our government and almost everything in our fabric of society, that Christ is removed. And when I was growing up at Easter time, we had an Easter ceremony, and they invited a preacher in, and that preacher preached in our assemblies on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Try that today, okay? And you're going to be told next week, and I'm just preparing you, not by me, but you're going to be told next week, your friends, your relatives, or whatever, all your buddies are going to be told next week that it was the world that hated Christ and wanted to get rid of him, or it was Rome that killed him. And I want to here to tell you this morning, and I'm going to show you emphatically, that's just not true. It's not true. It was the biggest problem Jesus had was not with the world. It wasn't with Rome. It was with the religious leaders of his day. Now, you have got to see that, and I'm going to show you what the problem was. And when you're leaving here today, you're going to walk out of here, and when I say goodbye to you, you're not going to say goodbye. You're not going to say, I love you, Bob. You're going to go, wow. Because I'm going to show you something today that is where the real issue is. And you think it's different back then than it is today? The same issue. And I'm going to show you what it is. I'm going to show you what it is. Bible says he came unto, John chapter 1 verse 11 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's Israel. Now when he came to earth the first time, it wasn't Rome, it wasn't the unsaved world. It was the very religious leaders. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and the high priest that claimed to love God, that were doing the work of God, and claimed to believe that God had a son that was his biggest enemies. Now let me talk to you about the scribes. You know who they are? The scribes were the Old Testament custodian. Now this is something you want to get. I'm going to give you the definition of scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and high priest. The scribes were the men in the Old Testament that were the custodians of the Word of God. Anything that was written in the Old Testament had to be written by a scribe. A scribe's job was that he recorded and was the custodian of the Word of God. Nothing could be written or would be accepted by the nation of Israel as viable from God unless it was written by a scribe. And you'll find back there Ezra. In the book of Ezra, the Bible says Ezra was a ready scribe. That's what a scribe did. Now, by this time, the scribes had corrupted themselves. We know that in 606 B.C. that God quit dealing with the nation of Israel as far as giving them anything. So basically, the scribes are out of a job. By the time Christ shows up, you know what you find? And it's very obvious when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The scribes, who were the custodians of the Word of God, had added all kinds of other things to the law. The very men who were kept with keeping the custodianship of the Word of God had not only taken it and kept it, but now had added to it, had rewritten a lot of it, and have added things to the laws, and all of the things that you've got going on here are all evident that the scribes had built into the law that God never put into the law. And at the first coming of scribes, the scribes are as far out of line as you could ever get in your life. And yet they are supposed to be, by God, the custodians of the Word of God. God gave the scribes that job. And at the first coming of Christ, the biggest enemies he had were the very guys that God gave that job to. Then you have the high priest. Now that was an office that God gave. And that office of a high priest was given all the way back there in the Exodus. You'll find that Aaron was the first priest. And then it goes down through the sons of Aaron. You find it in the book of Leviticus. You find it in the book of Exodus. It's a great line. And when we get into Exodus and Leviticus in our Bible studies, I will walk you through those lines and help you understand them so you can get them into your Bible. But it's those kind of men right there that God said, okay, you're to be the real leaders of my Israel. At the first coming of Christ, the high priest had so corrupted themselves that they're in line with Rome. It has risen from a religious thing, which is now a political thing. Sound familiar? And where they were given to be the caretakers of the spiritual side of Israel through Levi, they now become the political arena. And you know how I know that in the Old Testament, the way God did it, God didn't authorize that? Because there is never a king from the tribe of Levi. It's as simple as that. Doesn't take a lot. They have completely corrupted themselves, and now they are way out of whack. And here are the very ones who would translate for us today as the religious leaders that you see on TV and in every big church. They are the ones that God entrusted the leadership, and now they are the very same ones who hate Christ. Then you have the next group. And the next two groups would be the Pharisees. And you see, the Pharisees aren't biblically at all. There's no place in your Bible in the Old Testament where God ever authorized the Pharisees. The Pharisees is a non-biblical group who come up and come into power after the captivity of 606 BC for the purpose of politically and religiously running the nation of Israel. They're like unions. And the Sadducees are another group just like them. There's no Sadducees in the Old Testament. That wasn't an office. Now, obviously, the priests and the scribe were two offices that God gave that got corrupted. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, God never authorized them at all. There's no place in the Bible that says this is where what a Sadducee is or a Pharisee is. These two offices came into being after God was finished with Israel in those 400 silent years, and they came to power in a vulnerable time of Israel to control the nation of Israel and to ruin them. And they're all connected with Rome. They have their religious things that they do. Listen to me now. They have the religious things that they do, but they like the lifestyle of Rome. Sound familiar? They want to do the religion of God, but they want to live like Romans. Sound familiar? One more time for the slow class. They want to do God's work, but they want to live like the Romans. See? Now that's what you're up against. Now I want to show you the real issue with Israel and Christ at the first coming. And I want you to understand that what I'm about to show you is the exact same reason that we have the same issues with the church in Christ today. And maybe this will clear up a lot of things for a lot of you. I'm going very slow, very methodically, and I'm just trying to help you to see this because, you know, you guys Friday night really motivated me. I mean, you gave me a clear direction, and I really appreciate it. So this is your reward. Now, I want you to see that just as the religious leaders who led the majority of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest, and the Sadducees, missed Christ and rejected it, and only a small remnant of the nation of Israel recognized who it was. You know who got the first coming of Christ? You see, once you get past that it wasn't the world that was his enemy or Rome that was his real enemy, once you see the fact that the real enemy that Christ faced, oh, we ain't got into it yet. Just stay with me here. You're not ready to say wow just yet. Once you get past and you see that what the real issue was, then you see this. It was the common, ordinary man that got him at the first coming of Christ and recognized who it was. You know who missed him? Scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees. You know who got him? Commercial fishermen, tax collectors, harlots, drunkards, common, ordinary people. And that's exactly the way it is today. There is a consistency between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ that is unparalleled in your Bible, because the same issue that Christ faced then of rejection when he came unto his own is the same thing he's facing now today when he's coming unto his own. It wasn't the world that was against Christ. It was the religious leaders of this world who claimed to be his children, who claimed to love God, who claimed to hold the oracles of God, Old Testament, that wound up killing him. You ever see why they killed him? You ever see what the real backbreaker was? I mean, I ain't kidding you. This thing will knock your socks off. Incredible. It's incredible. Now I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to see this. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Now watch me. What I'm about to show you is comparing, you know, we haven't went to another book yet. Notice I haven't opened up Vineyard's Greek New Testament of archaic words. I haven't pulled out Matthew's Henry's Bible commentary. I haven't got John R. Rice's, you know, this is the how you figure out your Bible. We've opened one book because in this church we have one authority. And it isn't me. It isn't you. It's the book. And I tell you 100 times a day, 1,000 times a week. And I am given to exaggeration at some point. The moment I quit teaching you from that book, you find someplace else to go. The moment I deviate from the one authority, you're in trouble. And you better find you someplace else to go. And I'm telling you that right up front. Telling you that right now. And I will continue to tell you that because you need to know that. All right, now here's what your issue is. Matthew chapter 7. You know what the real issue is? The real issue is a common man with a common Bible. That's the real issue. God always used a common man. That's why when he picked his 12, he didn't pick any big-time boys. You know the hardest guy in Christ dealt with everybody? You know the hardest people that had a tough time to get it? Remember old Nicodemus? He couldn't get it, for his life depended on it. Remember the rich young ruler that came? He couldn't get it. You remember the young lawyer that came? Didn't have a clue. See? You know who got it? Oh, some old guy out there throwing out fishing nets and pulling them in. Some old guy out there that just a rotten scoundrel is a tax collector. You know who got it? Some old harlot. You know who got it? Some old drunk. See? That's who got it. Now I want to show you something. I want to show you what his problem was. Now this is Matthew chapter 7 verse 24. Now this is Jesus speaking. And he says this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Have you made the connection between the winds blowing yet and the winds of bad doctrine that I gave you earlier? You're staying with me now. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And when the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, yet it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. Watch it. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. See the problem? Now you get two things out of that passage. First of all, I think I want you to see is look up here in verse 24. It says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, see? These sayings of mine are like a man who builds his house upon a rock, then his sayings are the rock. You know what his sayings are? Bible doctrine. That's the rock. God gave you a book that has bedrock in it, and that bedrock is what you build your faith on, and that bedrock is your doctrine. And you know what? Now you know you got the next piece to the puzzle. You know what your doctrine is? It's your authority. See? You know why the scribe didn't like Christ? Because they didn't like his doctrine. They didn't like his doctrine. They didn't like the fact that he was a final authority. Because heresy and all kinds of devilment exist when you have more than one authority. You know how many authorities you got here in Israel? You got at least four, maybe five. The main ones, I already gave them to you. You got the scribes, that's one group. You got the Pharisees, that's another group. You got the high priest, that's another group. You got the Sadducees, that's another group. And there's four or five splinter groups we even got talked about today. They all believed different things, and they all were their own authorities, and that's what put Israel into chaos. And what they didn't like, even though they believed in God, and they believed in the oracles of God, Word of God, Old Testament, what they hated about Christ was the very one they were supposed to love, the very one that they were supposed to follow, showed up teaching them something that they did not want to believe. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't the world. It was the religious leaders of his day that could not stand that he was teaching something different than what they wanted to believe. You have no doctrine, you have no right or wrong. You have no right or wrong, you have no authority. And then what you do is you get dual or multiple authorities, and you have the breakdown of the New Testament church just like you had the breakdown of the nation of Israel. His doctrine was his authority. No doctrine, no rules, no authority. See how easy it is? We're not done yet. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. Ah, there's our boys. Which say there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master, see that thing? Master, Moses said. See? They got a Bible. They're quoting Moses. Master, Moses said. If a man, did you ever notice the little things in the Bible? You never noticed that old Judas was hanging around? Judas never called him Lord. Judas always called him Master. That's a little thing in the Bible you want to mark. Judas refused to call him Lord. He'd only call him Master. Scribes and the Pharisees are claiming to follow God. They're claiming to believe in Moses. They're claiming to be in the thing, but they won't call him Lord. You know why? Because they won't accept him as the final authority. Am I helping you this morning? Are you glad you didn't stay in bed this morning? I'm telling you guys, this is easy. This is easy stuff. All right, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die and having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, I love these things. Now, this shows you how the scribes and the Pharisees and the great... It shows you how dishonest they are in the bottom of their heart. They care nothing about whose wife she's going to be in the resurrection. They have one thing. They have one agenda, one goal. They have to discredit him with what he's saying because there's two authorities at stake here, his and theirs, and they're not going to bend their chains to his, so they're going to have to discredit him, so they come after him over and over and over. I love his answer. His answer is the greatest answer in all of the Bible. You know what he says? You do greatly err not knowing the scriptures. Yes, sir, boy. Takes it right back to the book. You know why? Because the book was his doctrine. The book was his authority. See where it goes? Always take them back to the book. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor they are given in marriage, verse 30, but they are the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? No, they hadn't. Have you not read which was spoken unto God by saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now look at this. Common, ordinary people. When the multitude, common, ordinary people, when the common, ordinary people heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard it, had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. See that thing? Sadducees tried to set him up like they always did. They didn't care about the answer. He says, you do greatly err not knowing the scriptures. And of course, the common ordinary man were astonished at the doctrine. What do the Pharisees do? They just huddle up. They call a huddle up. They're going to get another game plan. They're going to try to block him left or right again. It never changes. Never changes. You see, the problem was authority. The problem was that they did not want to change what they had been taught and they wanted to believe versus the very Son of God showing up saying, boys, that ain't right. I am the final authority. God gave them a final authority. Now, you think the final authority was Jesus, don't you? Because that's what you're taught. The Bible tells me in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, you think that God gave him Jesus. So you think there's a difference between today, because Jesus isn't here. All we have is a Bible. You think there's a difference between that and this, but the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There ain't no different. You got just as much today, Jesus being here, if he was back there in his body, he's come in the low, I've come in the volume of a book. That's what you got. Same authority. He just isn't here in a bodily form. He's here in a book. Inside you. See? Now, I'll show you another one. God's people Israel, under the leadership of the scribes, the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all the great Bible scholars, they represent for us all the great religious TV evangelists, the radio preachers, the big shot pastors with all their big houses and all their big cars. And now here they are, want to kill the Son of God because his doctrine, what he teaches, what he's right, didn't line up with what they wanted to believe. Brother, if that isn't a case of Ezekiel chapter 14 of God taking somebody into their heart, I don't know what is. But that's what you got. All right, Luke chapter 4. Let me show you another one. Jesus again. Now watch how this thing keeps building for you. All right, Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Jesus, now again, talking about Jesus here, and he says, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was power. Now there it is. Now we built this thing. We found out that Jesus taught doctrine. Doctrine is what is right. The doctrine is your authority on what's right. And now we find out that not only is the doctrine in the Bible the authority on what's right, but it's also the power for you to do what's right. You know, that thing lines up with that first verse I gave you. All profit for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. That's it. It's not only the authority on what's right, but it's your power to do what's right once you recognize the authority. No Bible, no authority. No authority, no right or wrong. No right or wrong, no power. Enter Laodicean church, and the insanity that I preached last week is God's people playing church with big shot pastors who are playing the game, and they think that they're really doing everything that God do. But the bottom line is, when you talk about one authority over their scholarship, they'll kill you just as fast as they kill Christ. And when God's people don't have an authority, they get blown about by every wind of doctrine. There's a book out last two years, which you all probably have read, or you should have read anyhow, called The Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code sold 40 million copies. Now, I know that everybody that read it in here, for the most part, would read it under the understanding of wanting to find out how it is wrong with the Bible. But you know how many, and I know probably most of you, me work with people, you know how many people that took that Da Vinci Code and just thought that was the absolute gospel truth? Well, if it sold 40 million copies, I'd say probably 35 million. I'm telling you. You know why that is? No doctrine. They don't know what they believe. They don't have a clue. They actually think that when Michael, you know, if you haven't, you know what the Da Vinci Code is. You know the fact that the teaching that, you know, Jesus was married and had children. And he married Mary Magdalene, you know. And when Leonardo da Vinci, you know, painted The Last Supper, Leonardo da Vinci, if you look at the picture, you know, he's got Jesus, and then sitting on his right is John. And John is painted in an effeminate way. Okay? He almost looked like a woman. And see, so down through the years, people look at that and they think, well, see there, and they all this conspiracy stuff starts to come on, and they think that, well, there, see there, Jesus must, and that story has been going around for a long time. That wasn't something that the Da Vinci Code came out with. That goes back to the Holy Grail and the blood of Christ, and how that Mary was smuggled out of Jerusalem by Joseph of Arimathea, who begged the body of Jesus, went to Scotland and took the Holy Grail that caught the blood of Christ and then put it down into the base in Scotland, which is called the Church of the Holy Grail. And if people go over there with metal detectors trying to find it, because if you find the Holy Grail and you drink of it, you get eternal life. See? How easy it is? And of course, they're so stupid. First of all, you have a Bible that gives you the exact events and gives the court of who everybody is. Everybody is. Laid out. And then, oh yeah, when Leonardo da Vinci, you know, painted that picture of the Last Supper, yeah, he had the original photograph. You know how we all get together for group softball, you know? Well, this was the Last Supper. They called in Joe's photograph, you know, and he come up, took a big picture, you know, and you know, everybody around over there. You know, kind of like a little group meeting, you know? And then Leonardo da Vinci, he found that. He said, oh, I got to paint this, you know? And, no, give me a break. Leonardo da Vinci was a Roman Catholic. He didn't believe the Bible was the final authority any more than anybody else does around in the world today. He was a Roman Catholic. And when he painted the Last Supper, as a good old Roman Catholic who worshipped Mary, he just had to get a female deity in there someplace, so he stuck John as a woman over there because of the fact that that Roman Catholic church has to have a female deity and put her right in there. And the average person couldn't get that today if their life depended on it. Why? They don't have an authority. They don't have an authority. So you got God's people around. Now the next one coming out, oh, it's coming out now, the gospel according to Judas. See? Sure. Judas didn't betray Christ. See? Forget the fact that you got a book that lays it out detail by detail. You got these ignoramuses over here who find these dead manuscripts and study. And now Judas, there was a gospel according to Judas, and Judas really didn't betray Christ. And he wasn't the bad guy that he was portrayed to be. Jesus went to Judas and said, hey, look, I got a plan here. I need you to help me out. Would you betray me this afternoon? See? And you know what the world will do? They'll buy into that. And you'll have saved people in this city that are in churches this morning. And they will sway back and forth. Every wind. Well, maybe he did. Well, maybe they didn't. Well, what do you think? Well, I don't know. Well, I heard this and I heard that. And, oh, I don't know. I'm kind of worried because, wind of doctrine. They don't know what they believe. Well, you know what? All you had to do is listen to that and you found out it was written 300 AD from Egypt and you knew where it was. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Walk down this hall. We got kids down in that nursery that understand Alexandria, Egypt, 300 AD better than most scholars do today. Couldn't take a rocket scientist. No Bible, no authority. See? That's the problem. No authority. You know? We make Mary an apostle now, you know? And we put all these things together. And it just shakes the thing. And the Catholic Church rattles and gets all nervous and defends it. You know? And the people over here that don't know what to believe, their faith is challenged. And now they're staggering back. Oh, and women are rising and saying, yes, sir, we can be preachers. One of the apostles was a woman. Come on, ladies. Onward, Christian soul. Come on, let's march down the street. Take over the churches. See? What do I do as a Bible believer? Somebody said, what do you think about that? Let me tell you what I think about this whole thing. You know what I think? I think if you want to get a big turkey on the first day of turkey season, you got to get in the woods before the sun comes up. And you got to get down into a valley because a turkey will come down, but he doesn't like to come over anything. And if you want to get your turkey on turkey day, first day of turkey season, that's what you got to do. And then try to get a mouth call because them little suckers have really little beady eyes and they'll see you 20 miles away and you make that little quack, 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 quack and he'll say, Sound like Jacob, but it smelled like Esau. You know what I think? I think the whole world's nuts. That's what I think. I don't give that tough the 5 seconds. I said it before. What I love about living in 2006 is that God has been so good to me. You know why I didn't worry about whether they got a rolling roof on the stadium or not? And I'm glad the Chiefs are staying. I'm glad the Royals are staying. I'm not into that, but it's fun, you know, and I enjoy it, and I let people like to go. I was hoping, basically, you know, if it didn't pass, the down good side of it was, on game days, you wouldn't have a trouble getting to church. You just drive right on in. But you know what? It didn't work out the way that way. It's okay. It's all right. But you know what? I don't care about that. I don't care who wins the Super Bowl. I don't care who wins the World Series. I don't care who wins the Hockey League. I don't care who wins NASCAR. I like all that stuff, and it's all around me, and I'll watch it. And I think sitting in the stands and hearing when that guy says, gentlemen, start your engine, and boy, 40, 50, 900 horsepower, big old engine just throttle up, boy, and just rumbles. I think that is the neatest thing in the world. One time I went to an opening ball game back in the 70s. And I like when they had the opening day here, you know, and they have the flag down there and they're singing Star Spangled Banner. Everybody's feeling patriotic. And boy, that big old B-2 bomber comes flying over that thing. Let me tell you something. I was at a ball game one time. It was an opening game in St. Louis one time with a friend of mine. And it was the most profound thing in my life. And they had the opening day, and they had the ceremony, they had the military guard, big old flag. And then they played the Star Spangled Banner. And when they started playing the Star Spangled Banner, and we were done with it, they immediately went into the Stars and Stripes Forever. And you know how the end of that starting ready goes, daka 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 dun bum bum dun 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 dun, and it goes dun 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 dun, and it breaks down. Dun 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 dun. Ba da da da, you know that. When they hit that point, there was time perfectly. 4 F4 Phantoms, one at a time, afterburners on, sounding like screaming banshees, man, came right across that thing 400 feet off the ground. And I'll tell you what, it gave me goose pimples, man, like I ain't ever had in my life. I never forgot that. I mean, them things. Coming across that thing, man, the band playing, the flags waving, everybody screaming and yelling. I'll tell you what, that was the most euphoric time of my life, man. I mean, I never forgot that. But you know what? I don't give a flip about any of that stuff. You know what? I got a 50-yard line sheet right over home plate of the destruction of planet Earth. And I'm having a ball watching it implode. When I listen to talk radio, it's like when I was a kid growing up, it's Bugs Bunny, Heckle and Jekyll, and all that. It's just comic relief. Man has no answers. Man has more problems he knows what to do with, and man is too stupid because he will not accept the authority that needs to be accepted, and that is the authority of God and His Word, and it's the only answer to this life on planet Earth, and you may, America and this world is an insane asylum run by the inmates. And I'm just so thrilled to death. In these last days, I got a front row seat to watch it implode. And that's where my joy is. I'm just happy to be here today watching the whole thing crash. No Bible, no authority, no right or wrong, no power. Enter Laodicean Church. The insanity I preached last week as God's people playing church, as I said, with big shot pastors who played a game and think they're God's church, when the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, that they're wretched, that they're miserable, that they're poor, that they're blind, and the Bible says that they're naked. When they think that they're rich and they're increased with goods and they have need of nothing. And don't even know it. The lack of doctrine has killed the church and God's people that they don't even know what they believe today. I had to laugh. Something Nikki told me this week. You always know your kids are getting the right stuff and they're growing up with the right perception of churches. She called me this week. We're talking about something else. She said, this is the funniest thing in the world. She said, we were somewhere, and she says, one of my girls, it was Lauren, or one of them, or maybe it was both of them, they were walking someplace, and they saw this little white building, like a model, like in a store someplace, a little church with the stained glass windows and the bird, or the steeple on it, you know, and the roof on it, and the white with the little doors. And she says, Mommy, is that a birdhouse? Yeah, and every Sunday morning, the pastor comes out and goes, cuckoo, 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 cuckoo. You betcha. You betcha. Doing something right, kids. Doing something right. Doing something right. Now I want you to see this. We're almost done here. I want you to look at this. All the way through, you're going to see this. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. Here it is again. Here it is again. We're almost done here. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Watch this. All the way into the book of Acts. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Watch this. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, there it is, and of one soul. See, one authority. One thing, one. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed, but he was his own, but they were all things common. Total oneness. Power of men, power of God in men's lives because they're preaching the word of God, boldness to which we now know is their authority and their power. Now look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Back up just a bit. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, here it comes. Here's all the people. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant, that were unlearned and ignorant men. Look at that thing, see? They say, these guys aren't scribes and Pharisees. These guys aren't Sadducees. What separated the great learned men from the ignorant men and the unlearned men? What separated these unlearned and ignorant men from the scribes and the Pharisees that had no doctrine, who had no authority and had no power? What was the one thing that separated them? Look on, read on. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There it is. They'd been with Jesus. See? You hang out with him, you get the authority. You get the authority, you get the power. And that's why the scribes and the Pharisees killed Christ. That's why they didn't like the apostles in the book of Acts. And that's why they ain't going to like you today. Rule number one is simple. The number one thing the Bible shows you that it is profitable for is doctrine. And without that, you have no authority or no power because you don't know what's right and what's wrong and don't know what to do with what you do have. So therefore, you've got to rely on the gimmicks of man and our Laodicean church. When we studied Ephesians chapter 4, we saw that there was one faith, one spirit, one Lord, one God, one Jesus, one baptism, one body. What in the world makes you think there'd be two authorities? I just don't understand where you're coming from. Oh, I forgot. You are insane. Okay? One last thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Greatest passage in all your Bible to you young men and young ladies who want to serve God, want to be used to God. It's the last charge that he gives young Timothy before Paul goes home to be with the Lord. One of the greatest charges in all the Bible. Every young man, every woman that wants to serve God ought to see this and know this and put this in your heart someplace. And it says this, 4:1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, there it is. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, for my time is departure at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He ran lawfully. See? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and will not me only, but unto them that also love his appearing. There it is. See? There it is. There it is. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Keep doctrine, because there's a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here we are today. It's no different today than it was with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, one last verse and I'm done. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. I don't even need to turn to this. Friday night when I went over to Marion's house to do his thing there, I saw the little nice little house and asked if I could look around, walk around, and they said, sure, go ahead. So I got checking things out. You know, you never know when the people leave change laying around, they don't know they did it. And I was, And I was walking around, you know, looking at things, and went downstairs, you know, and how it was laid out. And I was walking in there and looked at his little weight room, you know, and look at all this stuff that he had. And I walked back out, and there was his computer. And coming across his computer screen was this verse. And I thought to myself, son, if there's any verse that any young man or young lady needs to have constantly coming across their mindset, that's the verse. 1 Timothy 4:13. You know what he says in that great verse? He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and the doctrine. You know what he says? Till Jesus Christ comes back, give attendance. Not attention. Attendance. Do it. You read the book, reading, exhortation, you preach the book, and the doctrine. But you got to know the book. And that's the key. And that's what I want to do in helping you put all of this stuff together. Now, the first rule you got today is that rule. And that rule is that your Bible, number one, is profitable for doctrine. That is the first thing that you want to look for and find out is what is right in your Bible. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, maybe.